Our message this morning is found in John chapter 12, starting in the 37th verse, all the way through the 50th verse. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I just thank you for who you are, Jesus. Lord, that you hear our prayers, that you touch us, that you heal us, that you deliver us. Lord, that you bring hope. Lord, that you bring strength, God. And Lord, I just ask this morning that your glory be amongst us, God. Lord, I just ask that you touch each and every one of us that are here this morning and those who listen online, God. Lord, give us ears to hear. Lord, that not only we would hear, but we would be doers of your word. God, any distraction, anything that would take our mind away, God, I ask that you take it away now. Lord, let people hear. Let me speak with clarity. And I just pray these things now. In your name, Jesus. Amen. John chapter 12, I'm going to start in the 37th verse. But though he had performed so many signs before them, and yet they were not believing in him, this was to fulfill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For this reason, they cannot believe. For Isaiah said again, he has blinded their ears, he's blinded their eyes, and he has hardened their heart, so that they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart, and be converted, and I heal them. These things Isaiah said, because he saw the glory, and he spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not perceive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. The message or the title of my sermon this morning is Whose Glory Do You Seek? So here in John's gospel, we're going to see a transition. Really, this is the last time that Jesus has any public teaching or public discourse. The next time that we actually see him publicly, he's actually been arrested and he's being tried. But what is glory? So if you look at a dictionary definition of what glory is, it's very great praise, honor, or distinction bestowed upon by common consent, renown, or something that is a source of honor, fame, or admiration, a distinguished ornament or an object of pride. Now, let's maybe putting a theological spin a bit on that would be the aspect of a person or God worthy of praise, honor, or respect. But let's make it a little bit more, take that a little bit more specific and give the Christian definition of glory. Glory is a multifaceted word for us as Christians. It describes God's obvious presence in the earth. This is seen when the glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle and the temple in the Old Testament. Okay, it's also seen when in the book of Exodus, as they travel through the wilderness, there's a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. This is the glory of the Lord. But the glory of the Lord indicates worth and value, which results in our praise of God. Okay, so glory is also a synonym for heaven. Christians, we can reflect God's glory just as Jesus reflected the glory of his Father in heaven. And so just knowing the Old Testament, glory is an essential attribute of God. But in the New Testament, Jesus is the presented as the revelation of God's glory. And so, you know, in Jesus, we see the glory of God revealed. It's not a pillar of cloud. It's not a pillar of fire. It is not the clouds that descend upon the tabernacle. But in Jesus, we find the glory of God revealed. Brings us to the first point this morning. You know, very quickly, we see that here, verse 37, he says, but he performed many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. So here's the thing. People reject God's glory by seeking their own glory. Okay. This is done two ways. So the most obvious way is that people, they're going to seek their own glory with no regard to the things of God. Okay. This is when people become a God to themselves, that they begin to just seek their own passions. Okay. Their own passions, the things that we seek become our God. And we are seeking our own glory, that we have no regard for God, no regard for the things of God. We take no stock of what the scriptures are telling us. We just seek our passions. You know, they could be sexual. They could be that we are seeking our own glory. You know, you see an athlete, and obviously the athlete is doing this because he desires and he loves the praise of people, and or she, you know, he or she loves the praise of people. And so they do things to make themselves seen. They do things to make themselves known. You hear celebrities that they will tip off reporters. They will tip off the paparazzi so people can see them as they're coming out of places. And they are doing this. They're seeking their own glory. And so we might not be athletes. We might not be celebrities, but there's ways that we seek our own glory. There's times that we will do things, that we dress a certain way, that we behave a certain way, we say or do certain things because we want people to pay attention to us. We want people to look at us. We want people to say, wow, look at them. Look at that person. They're amazing. They're wonderful. They're great. And sometimes this can happen with when we have the best of intentions. We want to be generous, you know, and that we tell everyone all about our generosity and how we volunteered here, or how we gave to this charity, or how we did this thing. And really, we're not doing it because we really think that those are great things or they should be done, but we're doing it because we want people to look at us. We want people's attention. We want to get the glory. We want the praise. We want the honor, the distinction that is bestowed upon people around us. And so a lot of time what we're going to find is that when we're seeking our own glory, what we're really doing is we're seeking the approval, or we're seeking glory that is given from other people. One of the other ways is that so people will seek their own glory with no regard to the things of God. Okay, so that's very obvious. Here's a tricky one. This is sometimes we fall into this as Christians, that people will seek their own glory by seeking the approval of people. And what I mean is that here, if you look at verse 42, okay, verse 42 says, nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. So you got these Jews and rulers. These Jews, they're rulers. In verse 42, they believe in Jesus, okay? They believe in the works of Jesus. They saw Jesus work miracles. They heard about him. They saw it with their own eyes. They've experienced it, and they think it's a good thing. They approve of it. Their problem is that that they
as much as they believe in Jesus and they like what Jesus is doing, they are still seeking to preserve their own glory in the eyes of their fellow Jews. And so they won't confess him publicly. And so they like what Jesus is doing, but they don't want people to know that they're actually, that they believe in Jesus. Oh, so we have this happen as Christians that we think that, oh, Jesus is a good God. I like that he's willing to save me. I like that he's willing to renew me. I like that he's willing to heal me and give me hope and put me in heaven. I like all those things, but I don't necessarily want to admit that I'm a Christian publicly, or I don't necessarily want to share my faith with other people because I don't want to lose their approval. I don't want them to speak out against me. I don't want them to belittle my faith or say, you know, you have friends who are very scientific minded and they look at the Bible and they say, hey, there's no way that the science can uphold the Bible. And so therefore they see a conflict between science and faith. And I think that the conflict between science and faith is not as big as they think it is. But we're scared to tell, maybe we're scared to tell people that because we don't want people to look down, that we think that we are not intelligent, I think that's farthest from the truth. That's very far from the truth. But really what happens is this is a superficial faith. It is a superficial faith to say that you believe in something, but you won't actually espouse it publicly. If you're not willing to tell people what you really believe, then that is a superficial belief. The faith of these leaders, it was not strong enough to make a public declaration. The fear of the Pharisees and losing their positions in the synagogue kept them from taking further steps to Jesus. Now, to be fair, okay, it wasn't like this fear was unfounded, okay? It wasn't like what they were worried about wasn't likely happened. So they saw what happened to the blind man. Remember the blind man? Jesus heals him. And they drag him before the Pharisees, and they begin to question him. They bring his parents, so he gets thrown out of the synagogue. It causes trouble with his parents, and it is what they've determined is that it's too costly to follow Jesus. Hey, we don't want to be like the blind man. We don't want to be harassed by the Pharisees. We don't want our family to be called before the council and questioned. We don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. We don't want to lose a place of honor to follow Jesus. So they say it's too costly to follow Jesus. So we believe in him, but it's too costly to follow him publicly. Again, that's superficial faith. Now, what keeps us from taking that next step? Okay. There's times where we're being very sincere, but then there's times where there's just something that's keeping us from being public. There's something from being bold. There's something from us living 100% for Jesus, okay? There's something that hinders us. And for each of us, it could be something different. It could be something unique. Depending on your place in life, it may be something different. But there's times that things will become a hindrance and keep us from taking that next step to being closer to Jesus. So here's the thing. Jesus performs many signs. And even though the signs are performed so that people will believe, it was not enough for some of the Jews. Here's the thing. Jesus has done so much in people's lives, yet they reject him. So we think, oh, if we could just perform that, if God would just perform a miracle in the house today, that people would believe. But if we look at scripture, Jesus performs miracles and some people believe, but other people rejected him. Some people might even believe, but they're not willing. They're going to count the cost. And when they count the cost, they determine it's too costly to follow him. Hey, I believe Jesus is a miracle worker. I believe he sets people free. I believe he gives me a place in heaven. I believe he can redeem me from all of my sins. But yet I don't want to make that stand publicly. Like the Israelites of old who saw the mighty acts of God in the book of Exodus, they saw the mighty acts of God. They saw They saw God come down with a mighty hand and deliver them. He did these mighty acts. You know, he brings the plagues. You know, he turns the Nile into blood. He brings in the frogs, the locusts, and he heals the firstborn of the Egyptians. He does all of these things, and he delivers Egypt out of the hand, or he delivers Israel out of the hand of Egypt and Pharaoh. But yet when they get in the wilderness, they're not faithful. They reject him. They don't believe him. There is times that we are like those Israelites of old who see the mighty acts of God. We've experienced it in our life, but yet we don't remain faithful. So the rejection of some of the Jews is not surprising. Okay. Prophet Isaiah, John says that, hey, the prophet Isaiah saw this. Verse 38, it says, this was to fill the word of Isaiah the prophet, which spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Okay. Now, it's interesting. Isaiah has a ministry and very much like this. Isaiah has this call. He is redeemed. He is cleansed. He is called to preach to a nation. God tells him, you're going to preach to these people, and they're going to reject that. Could you imagine? You get called down to the altar. God speaks to you. Hey, I'm calling you into ministry. I'm calling you to do this type of missions work. I'm calling you to be an evangelist. I'm calling you to be a pastor. But people are going to reject your message. At the beginning of your ministry, you're told that they're going to reject your, people are going to reject your message. They're not going to receive it. They're not going to accept it. That's Isaiah's ministry. So Isaiah says that he saw, that John says that Isaiah sees this. Then it goes on to verse 40. Verse 39 says, for this reason, They cannot believe, for Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and he has hardened their hearts, so they would not see with their eyes and perceive with their heart and be converted, and I heal them. Now, remember, if you think back to Bible study, when it talks about heart in the Old Testament, really what's talking about is the mind. Okay, the place where decisions are made. And so when it says that he hardened Pharaoh's heart, what he's saying, he's hardened Pharaoh's mind. But we get concerned. We're like, oh, hold up. What is this? God is, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart. Why would God do this? But what you have to understand here, he's not just, this is not some capricious thing. God is just not picking some people. And, you know, I'm going to pick some people here. I'm going to let some of these people believe, but these people over here on the left, I'm not going to let them believe. That's not what he's saying. Okay. When it says that God blinds their eyes and hardens their heart, God only blinds the hearts of those who reject him. Okay. So it's a bit like, if you know someone is going to reject you, and you're like, you know what, if they're going to reject me, I'm just going to block them so they can't call me no more, right? I know that they don't like me. They want nothing to do with me. So God is, he's saying, I'm going to harden their hearts because they've already rejected me. So it's not what we think it's saying. So here's the thing that you have to remember, okay? God does not reject the repentant. God does not reject the repentant. When people truly repent, God does not reject that. I'm going to tell you something that might shock you. He hardened Pharaoh's heart, okay? But in some weird case, that if Pharaoh came with a repentant heart, Pharaoh would have been forgiven. But he just, God knew. God knew and is omniscient, that he's the all-knowing God. He knows everything from the beginning to the end. He knew that Pharaoh was going to reject him. And so he hardened his heart. So when he rejects people, it's because he knows that they've rejected him. So God does not reject the repentant. If you go down here to verse 43, it says, they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. As much as I like the NASB, this is not, you know, it really, I guess, speaks to the spirit of what the verse is saying. But we actually miss what it's saying. The word there, approval, is where we get the word doxology, or praise, or glory. A better translation would just say, for they love the glory of men rather than the glory of God. They love the glory of men rather than the glory of God. They were seeking the approval of men. They were seeking the glory of men, the praise of men, the uplifting of men, you know, where they were giving them adoration, where they were making them objects of praise, objects of pride and admiration and fame. They wanted all of that instead of giving that to God. So, yes. People reject God by seeking their own. They reject God's glory by seeking their own. Anytime that we put something before God, we reject him. Mm-hmm. Brings us to the second point. Jesus is the representation of God's glory on the earth. Okay. So Jesus is the revelation of God's glory. In the Old Testament, when the glory of God entered the tabernacle, temple, the people knew that God was present. They knew that God was there. They knew that God was there in the midst. It said that that the glory of God came. And it was heavy. It was tangible. They knew that it was there. And as Christians, So when Jesus came and walked the earth, the glory of God was present with men. Through Jesus, that the glory of God, no longer did the glory have to descend upon the temple, it walked on the earth in Jesus. As Christians, we know that when Jesus ascends to heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit to dwell in each and every believer. The glory of God is now present in each and every believer. We don't need to go to a temple. We don't need to go to a tabernacle. It's good to go to church. It's good to be together. But the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. That the glory of God dwells in each and every one of us. And I think sometimes we forget that God's glory dwells in each and every one of us. We are made in his image. We are created in his likeness. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. And when we get saved, he puts his glory inside of us. Why? Because he loves us and has a relationship with us, and he wants to transform us and use us to draw other people to him. So not only is Jesus a not only does Jesus represent the Father, he is a representation of the Father. To see, hear, and believe Jesus is to see, hear, and believe the Father who sent him. That's why he says, I and my Father are one. It's the idea of the Trinity, the three in one, that by when you know Jesus, you know the Father. It's not like you get to heaven and there's something else. Well, I got to meet the Father. No, you know Jesus, you know the Father. They empower you with the Holy Spirit. If you see Jesus, you see the Father. Ultimately, we experience God through God the Father through Jesus. That is our title for the sermon series, Experiencing God Through Jesus. If you see Jesus, you see the Father. Ultimately, we experience God the Father through Jesus. Brings us to our third point this morning. Jesus came to earth so that we would seek God's glory. We were never created to seek our own glory. When we seek our own glory, that gets us in trouble. Jesus is the revealer of God. Jesus did not come to condemn people, but to transform people. So a lot of times we think that Jesus is out to get us. He's out to condemn us. Sometimes we think that God is this condemning God. And it will be, he will condemn, but that is not his intent. That is not his purpose. We are created in his image and his likeness. God desires to have a relationship with us. You know, if you create something, you want to like it. You want to be, you know, if you cook food, you want to like your own food. If you carve something, you want to enjoy that. If you build something, you want to like it, right? Well, but he created us fearfully and wonderfully. We weren't a mistake. We weren't a screw up on God's part. He did not come to condemn us, Jesus, but to transform us and to make us, to restore that relationship between him and humanity that was broken in the garden. See, you know, in the garden, Adam and Eve, they had a perfect relationship with him. They walked with God in the cool of the evening, that he was there in the midst. His glory was there with them. They were in fellowship with him. The earth was perfect. It provided everything they need. And when they were sinned, they were kicked out of the garden. But not only were they kicked out of the garden, that they no longer had that intimacy, that intimate relationship with him. They were far apart from God. There was a chasm between God and humanity. And Jesus came to repair that chasm, to build a bridge that we could be in right relationship with God. Here's our problem, though. Sometimes we get wrapped up in our own self-pity and we think that God cannot reach us. We think, oh, you don't understand what I've done. You don't understand the sin that I've committed. You don't understand my past. You don't understand that God can't reach me. You don't understand the thoughts of my mind and my heart. That's not the point, okay? You may have done all those things, and you've probably done more than you're willing to admit to. But here again, Jesus came for salvation, not judgment. And he says it right here. He says, if anyone hears my sayings and does not, but he talks about that he was, did not come to judge. He did not come to judge us. He came that we could be in right relationship with him. But we become wrapped up in our self-pity. But we have to know that Jesus came for our salvation and not our judgment. So here, Jesus says, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge them, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me does not receive my sayings, and the one who judges him, the word I spoke is to what will judge him at the very last day. These very same words that give eternal life, the word of God, they bring eternal life to those who hear and obey. But for those who reject it, the word itself condemns. The teachings of Jesus are going to condemn because it's already been spoken. We know what's required. We know that God calls to us. So here's the thing. Superficial faith will be condemned. It is not proper faith, but true faith in Jesus transforms and renews us. God should be the center of our lives. Jesus is the center of our lives. Where we find him, when we find him to be of ultimate worth and value, when we put God in his proper place in our lives, it leads us to praise of him. This is seeking God's glory. When we put God at the center of our life and say, God, you're number one. You will overshadow everything else. Everything else will be done in subjection to you. This is really seeking God's glory. It's not just getting up on Sunday mornings and lifting our hands. It's not like laying just prostrate on the ground and singing songs. It's not standing with good intentions. It's with the actions that say, God, I'm going to put you the center of my life. And so here's the thing. Superficial faith doesn't work. You know, the old saying is, you can't be a part-time Christian and get to heaven. You know, there was an old song that says, I'm running, trying to make 100 because 99 and a half won't do. So a lot of times we want Jesus to be this loving God who just forgives everything. And he forgives a lot. And he restores things that are beyond our imagination. And quite frankly, sometimes he redeems and sets people free that we find offensive because they were such terrible people before the cross, before Jesus redeemed them. And we're upset about that. And we don't like it. But when we put Jesus in his proper place in our lives, we put everything else in subjection to him. This is seeking God's glory. This brings us to our big idea this morning as we close. We seek Jesus because he is the glory of God. We don't seek Jesus for our glory. Okay? If you seek Jesus for your glory, that you're trying to elevate yourself, that you're trying to accomplish something in this life, you're missing the purpose of it. We seek Jesus because he is God's glory. The approval of men, or the approval of men, must never keep us from the approval of God. The glory of men must never keep us from the glory of God. Let Jesus be the ruler of your life. Seek his glory so that he will transform you, renew you, give you hope, that his glory will be evident in our life. And seeking God's glory, when we do it wholeheartedly, 100%, assures us a place in eternal glory, which we call heaven. So my question as we close is, whose glory do you seek? Let's pray. God, we just thank you. We praise you. Lord, let us seek your glory. Lord, let it be, whether it be near or far, God, whether we have to cross the hottest desert, climb the highest mountain, God, let nothing get in our way, God. Let us not seek our glory, or the glory of others, Lord, but let us just seek your glory, that we put you first. Lord, that you would rule and reign over our lives. Lord, I ask that you touch each and every one of us, God. Lord, give us a heart and a mind to love you, to serve you, to do right before you. God, that your glory would radiate and shine over our lives. We just pray these things now, Jesus, in your name. Amen.